Time flies in Zambia. Seems like we're just about starting something and then you must stop. And yeah, but it's been wonderful so far. I hope you realize what we're attempting to do today basically is just establishing foundations, establishing frameworks from which we will build the doctrine later on from tonight and tomorrow onwards. Amen. Unless you understand that you are in the kingdom of God and that you are in an economy of grace, kingdom economics will not make much sense to you. You've got to realize I'm different to any ordinary person that's in the world. I'm in the kingdom. I'm in the kingdom of the Son of His love. This kingdom is a kingdom full of grace and truth, as Jesus is full of grace and truth. Now, I want to alert you to a scripture in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, which I think is very important. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The New King James Version says, through whom we have access by faith. The NASB says, we have an introduction, or the word access is introduction, by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now everyone say, this grace. So he says, not just grace, he says we have access into this grace, and this grace is something in which I stand. Now, when I heard this, this grace is not just grace. The word this implies a state of life or state of existence into which we are assimilated and in which we are designed to function. So when I get saved, I am translated out of the kingdom of darkness, conveyed into the kingdom of His Son. Right? So I'm in the kingdom, and Hebrews 12:28 tells me, seeing that we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we might serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And now this scripture is telling me that being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus, I have obtained access or introduction into this grace. Therefore, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. If your spatial sphere of existence or the framework of reference you have in life as to your location is the kingdom of God, then simultaneously what you are also saying is, I live in the kingdom, while in the world, not part of the world, but I live in the kingdom, but simultaneously I'm living in grace because I've been introduced into it and I stand in it. Okay? Now I want you to introduce you to one or two more concepts from the scripture that testify to this reality as well. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 says the following. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our proud confidence or our boasting is in this, the testimony of our conscience that we have conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. The word by there is en, it should be in the grace of God. I have conducted myself in the grace of God. And more abundantly toward you. Now the word conducted or behaved, where it says, he says, I have something to boast about. My proud confidence, my testimony, or the testimony of my conscience bearing witness in simplicity, in authenticity, in genuineness, and with sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but in, not by, in the grace of God, I have behaved myself. So tell your neighbor, conduct yourself in the grace of God. See the word they conducted? My conduct, my behavior was with simplicity and sincerity, not fleshly wisdom, but it was in the grace of God. So we live in grace. For me, grace is a spatial sphere of existence. In Him we live, in Him we move, and in Him do we have our being. So I'm a natural man. I'm a human being living in a concrete world. But I tell my mind all the time, you're in the world, not part of it. You're in the kingdom of God. This kingdom is a kingdom of grace. So the grace that saved me, I said to you, fuels my obedience, empowers my obedience in Christ. But much more than that, I consider grace to be the realm in which I live. My spatial sphere of existence is the grace of God. And the word conducted there is a Greek phrase, anastrepho, which means to move about or to dwell in or the busyness of life. To move about or to dwell in or the busyness of life. When Paul says, I conducted ourselves in the grace of God, he said, I busied myself in the grace of God. Because grace empowered my efforts. I labored, yet not I, but the grace of God that was, that is with me. Okay? So grace fuels and grace empowers my obedience. Now, there's a lovely text in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1 and 2. Let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. I think the last time I was here, I spoke about this. Whenever grace is given to you, especially as a leader, he's speaking as he's in reference to his person as an apostle. It's always given for the benefit of somebody else. It's given to me for you. Yes, grace will benefit you personally. But for those of us who are leaders, especially apostles, who are apostolic fathers, to whom have been given a unique endowment of grace. The grace is designed to be bequeathed or given to them, and they are recipients of this grace, call them grace carriers, but the God intent is that they steward. Everyone say steward, right? What does the NIV say about this? I normally use the NASB. Surely you have heard about the administration. The New King James says you've heard about the dispensation. The NIV says you've heard about the administration. The New American Standard Bible, you've heard about the economy, the Greek word economy. Or you've heard about the stewardship. Everyone say stewardship. Is it there? Oh, yes, it's here. The stewardship. Everyone say stewardship. So can you get the idea that grace was given to the Apostle Paul? He's talking here. He said, what am I? I am a steward. And stewards, by definition, are people that do not own the thing, but they are given management over the assets that belong to another to watch over it on behalf of the owner. So the grace is not yours. The grace is God's. He gives it to you. You are an administrator, a dispenser. The word in the King James, dispensation, from the English word dispensary. When you go to a pharmacy for medicine, you go with the script. You give it to the pharmacist, and he gives you the medicine. What is he? He's a dispenser. From a dispensary, based upon your need, he will take something out and give you something to cure you. Apostles dispense grace to answer the need of all humanity. Right? So they are grace carriers dispensing the grace because they administrate, they steward the grace of God. Not so? Now, in the Greek, that word dispensation, administration or stewardship, depending on which version of the Bible you're using, is the word oikonomia. Oikonomia. Oikonomia is a blend of two Greek words, oikos and nomos. Oikos means house. Nomos alludes to the law of God. Right? So the way in which you get grace is by accessing the law of God in the house of God. The word of God in the house of God is the God's dispensary of grace to men. Right? But the word nomos, so the Greek word for stewardship or dispensation is oikonomia. Everyone say oikonomia. From, say oikos. Say nomos. So oikos means house, right? The house of God. The family of God. And every house has a spiritual father with spiritual sons. In that arrangement, grace flows. So and the word nomos means the law of God or the word of God. But the word nomos is derived from another Greek term called nemo. And nemo means to give out or to dispense. That's where the word comes from. To give out or to dispense. So how does grace flow? Grace flows within the house of God, where there's a patriarchal spiritual father over sons who speaks the law of God or the word of God, and by that process, the grace of God is dispensed to humanity. When you come to church, you have come to a dispensary. It's like coming to a pharmacy. Right? And what are you coming? For grace. Right? But that is the strictest, most accurate understanding of this word stewardship, administration, or dispensation of grace. But did you know some Greek scholars also define stewardship as economy? Everyone say economy. So you can read this like this. You have heard of the economy of the grace of God. Right? What is an economy? An economy is a system of economics that exists to supply the needs of the citizenry by using scarce available productive resources to convert into goods and services and to market or to distribute them to the people at a price. That's an economy, more or less. What's an economic system? It's a system that uses scarce available resources like natural resources, land, etc., labor, capital, all of that, and you blend it. An entrepreneur normally does this, a person that's willing to take a risk, he uses those natural resources, produces goods and services, will market those goods and services and distribute them to people at a price. Then you have an economic system. All countries have an economy, not so? That takes care of the needs of their people. Now that scripture says, you have heard of the economy of the grace of God. Grace is an economy that is designed to take care of your needs also. Right? Grace is like an economic system, if you would, which is designed by God to meet your needs, to take care of every need that you will ever have. So when it says you have heard, being justified by faith, Romans 5 verse 1 and 2, in the Lord Jesus, and you have access or introduction into this grace in which we stand. I then think, if I'm standing in grace, and if grace is my spatial sphere of existence, that grace will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now you've got to see the link between grace and economy. Got to see the link between grace and economics. Now I want to demonstrate this. And I think let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Before we start reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 are two chapters that are devoted to the subject of financial giving, as you well know. In these two chapters, the word grace appears 7 times. Paul is speaking about finances, but he references quite frequently the grace of God. You can never ever fully understand kingdom economics without understanding its contextual placement within the grace of God. It is no coincidence that he references grace so often, but he's speaking about finances. I have discovered in my personal studies, and I say this carefully, There is no greater correlation in the scriptures between grace and anything else like there is between grace and money. Let me qualify that. Second to the salvation experience and process. Second, not first. Second to the experience of salvation, there is after that no other greater correlation between the grace of God and finances. No other subject, no other equation exists more often than the matter of grace and money outside of grace and salvation. It's first grace and salvation, then the second most often equation between the two concepts are between grace and finances. So Paul spends two whole chapters speaking about finances in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, before we even read it, listen carefully. Is God full of grace? Yes or no? Come on. Is God full of grace? Now, a God who is full of grace, let's say there was no human being created. It was just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The worlds were not, the heavens were not. It was just deity. And God is full of what? God is full of grace. And then he has this grand plan to make heaven and earth, and on the earth put man, and take from his spirit in his God being, and put spirit into men, and give men the privilege, responsibility of representing him, God, in the earth. God is invisible. Spirit cannot be seen. But the invisible God wanted to show himself visibly in an earth-based context. So what did God do? God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And the Bible says he breathed into man the breath of life. What was that? He gave spirit to men. Not so? Now, you must think with me. What is the constitutional, compositional makeup of spirit? Grace. Grace is the texture of spirit. If you were able to put grace or put God under a microscope as spirit, you will see grace. Grace is the compositional makeup of a spirit, of spirit, of God as a spirit being. So, when God, breathed into Adam the breath of life, he gave spirit full of grace to a man, and the man became a living being. Do you have a spirit? Come on, do you have a spirit? Yes? Do you have a soul? Yes? Do you have a body? The thing in you that is most like God is your spirit. Because that came out directly from the being of God himself. With your soul, you intelligibly seek to make sense of the earth-based environment in which you live. Right? With your soul, you rationalize, you think, you make decisions. But it was always God's will that man's soul be informed by his spirit, so that in his body, he can obey God. You can only obey God in your body if you take your soul, which is your decision-making faculty. You decide whether to obey God or not. But left to itself, the soul will not naturally obey God unless the spirit informs the soul to, in your body, obey God. So the order of God was always spirit must inform the soul to inform the body to obey God. But when Adam cut off connection from God, his father, he cut off being replenished by the Spirit of God in his spirit to lead his soul to obey God in his body. Okay? So it's very, very important then that whenever you're confronted with any requirement of God, that you rely on your spirit to lead you, and not your soul outside of the Spirit's governance. Because left to yourself, your soul will not obey. Your soul needs leadership. Your soul needs to bow to the dictates of the mind of your spirit, which must be led by the Spirit of God. It's always spirit, the Spirit of God, leading your human spirit to direct your soul to obey God in your body. That's always the case. Now, my thing is, when Paul wrote these letters, What was the intended destination of grace? Was it spirit, soul, or body? It was always spirit. Right? Just look at one or two. Philippians or Philemon. Chapter 1. Philemon chapter 1. The last verse, I think it's verse 25 or thereabouts. Philemon chapter 1, the last verse. The last verse in that chapter. I think it's verse 20 or 25. Yeah. Grace of the Lord Jesus be with what? Not with your soul or body. Be with your... Because what is grace? The substance of things, spirit. So deep cries unto deep. Spirit can cry unto spirit. God, who is full of grace, is spirit. And when Paul seeks to impart grace to Philemon, he says, grace be with your spirit. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think the last verse there as well, around about verse 22 or thereabouts. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Grace is always imparted to the spirit of the man. Right? Because that part of you is most like God, who is spirit and a spirit full of grace. So where is grace received? Come on, grace is received in my spirit. But do you know your spirit has a mind, a will, and emotions? Just like your soul has a mind, a will, and emotions. Not so? So you got to decide to obey God with the mind of your spirit. Because if your spirit is cut off from the spirit of God, and you look at a commandment of God, let's say like tithing, and you say, God says, honor me with your tithe, sometimes the mind of your soul will say, no, I can't do it this month. But the mind of your spirit, being informed by the Spirit of God, is saying, no, do it. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-mindedness is in the same man, two minds are fighting as to whether the man in his body is going to obey God. Yeah? You see, some people want external oneness in the body of Christ that is true. But before we get external oneness, you must be one within yourself first. You must have unity within you. Right? And where two or three agree, not two persons, when the mind of your spirit agrees with the mind of your soul, as touching anything, it will be done for them. Right? You've got to have oneness within you. Initially, it might be hard. I remember when I heard the first fruit teaching. Right? Sure. The Lord must now do this, all this money. Am I going to obey it? My spirit was saying yes. The mind of my soul was saying no. I had to decide which mind in me will prevail. I had to train my soul to obey the leading of my spirit as dictated to by the Spirit of the Lord. Yeah? You've got to, because that is the part in you that is most like God. Grace be with your spirit. Grace. I think Galatians 6, if my memory serves me correct, the last verse there as well, Galatians 6, or thereabouts, it says something also similar in effect in respect to grace being imparted to your spirit. There's a brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Come on, is there enough evidence that the landing spot of grace is your spirit? The destination of grace impartation is your spirit. So then, you cannot obey God unless you have a grace-enriched spirit. You must be well stacked with grace in your spirit if you're going to employ your soul to obey God in your body. Right? I will show you in a moment. The lack of giving in the church is nothing more than a symptom of the lack of grace. No person that says, I have grace, will be stingy. No person that says, I have this grace, cannot but be generous in their giving.
It is clearly laid out in scripture that if you're failing financially, it's an indication that you are grace deficient in your spirit. If you are truly full of grace, giving will not be a problem to you. It's important. Now, if you think from God's perspective, the first act in a graceful God, when there was no human, no heaven, no earth, He gave out from Himself. The act of creation was to give out from Himself. Not so? Where did everything come from? It didn't come from the air. It came from within God Himself. Yeah? All things were made by Him, the Word, and without Him is nothing made that wasn't made. Now, we're living in a material world, not so? A world of space, matter, and time. Where did all of this come from? It was, this basket was in the mind of God years before. Man made this, but God had always had this in mind. This world, the mountains, infrastructure, the ingenious of man, everything was locked up in Him. He had it all. Right? Pastor Thomas said something recently. I might get the figures wrong, but he said something to the effect that he believes that only about 10% of the earth's resourceful potential has been uncovered. The other 90% is waiting to yield itself to sons of God. So when the manifestation of the sons of God, we will then truly see what this earth is capable of yielding forth to sons of God when sons of God arise in the earth. Right? When sons of God arise in the earth. So if you think about materiality, material things, if you think about the earth itself, even the heavens, think about stars, think about the universe. All materiality was once in spirit form. Because everything was in God. Not so? Tell your neighbor, all materiality came out from spirit. All materiality was born out of things spirit. And what is the constitution of spirit? Grace. Yeah? So somebody asked me, what gives? You know, we often say that to people, what gives? Your classic answer should be grace. Tell someone, grace gives. Grace gives. Think about it from God's vantage point. So He's here, and He makes everything from out from Himself. I always say it's the nature of grace to give. It's the very nature of grace to express itself. Grace beckons to give. Grace begs to give out from itself. Grace desires to give. Nobody can claim to be graceful and not excel in giving. The two are incompatible. Grace has effects. Grace has manifestations. Grace has outward expressions. One of the outward expressions of grace is to give. God can do anything He wants to, right? He's God. He's sovereign. But He chose and He elected to make a human being called Adam and take from Himself as spirit and put it into Adam. Sam Solon said something recently at the school. He said, the height or the quintessence of humility is when a being can stay invisible but chose to give the responsibility of representing all that he is to another who becomes visible, and that being chooses to remain invisible but stake his whole reputation on the thing he made visible and bank everything on the actions and attitudes of this man. And Sam said that must be the height of humility. We serve a humble God. Is He humble? Yes. So God gives grace to the humble. That's what the scripture says. Grace is given to the humble. But if you stand in pride, grace passes you by. Yeah? So the more you can master your humility, grace will be just like God. Grace content will fill you. Okay? But when God gave spirit to Adam, was God lessened by the quantity of spirit He gave? No. Was He less of a spirit being by the amount of spirit He gave to men?
No. And he's given spirit to each man, and there are billions of us on the planet. Right? There's a God component in each man called spirit. Not so? Remember Ecclesiastes says, when the body dies, the spirit goes where? Ecclesiastes, the spirit goes up to God. Who gave it? Where did spirit come from? Spirit came from God. But here's the principle of spirit. If spirit is full of grace, when God gave spirit to Adam, he wasn't diminished by the amount he gave. So a person full of grace doesn't count rands and cents or kwachas by you being lessened by what you gave. You don't factor that into your thinking that I'm going to have less than the amount I'm going to be disadvantaged by what I gave. If you think like that, you're not thinking with a graceful mind. Because the whole thing about grace is, I give this, but what I give is not going to compromise me. It's not going to render me disadvantaged by the amount I gave. Because I'm not giving as a man, I'm giving as a son of God in the kingdom, full of the grace of God. So I tap into that grace. I draw a whole... And that's why I want to encourage you, because you know there's always the battle with giving when God speaks to you, right? You always say, must I, mustn't I, when God talks to you about a thing. And most often you're going to think, oh, I'm going to be worse off by this amount. That's thinking in natural terms. In natural terms, you are diminished by the quantum you gave. But in spiritual terms, you never lack. Right? So a little boy can give 2 fish and 5 loaves. But he gives from the grace position. And Sam Solid said this, whenever you give anything from the position of grace, it passes through, away from, out of the natural, and it filters through the spiritual and starts to exponentialize, starts to multiply. So a boy's lunch can meet a multitude of needs. Right? Because it was given with the grace mindset. Why do I say grace? Because there were 5 loaves of bread, remember? That the boy had, and 5 is depictive of grace. So what the boy gave was from a grace position. Right? Because, I mean, you know young boys today, they love their bread, right? Young boys are all constantly hungry. I got a young man, my third son is 15 years old. Luke. He's perpetually hungry at home. We say to him, you've got a bottomless pit. He's famous. As he comes home from school, Ma, what's there to eat? First question, what's there to eat? Hour later, what's there to eat? So no boy will just naturally give up 2, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Especially after walking with the Lord for 3 days. He was already teaching 3 days, Jesus. The miracle is not so much that the bread was multiplied to feed 5,000. The miracle was that the people forgot to eat for 3 days. While he was teaching, because they were so full of grace. They forgot food. Word came, which is grace. Full of grace. Then when reality kicked in, they felt they were hungry from a grace-filled environment. A boy of all people that needs his lunch. If he was my son, he would not have departed with that thing. A boy who was hungry said, no, here's my 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he gives it from grace into the hands of grace, the Lord Jesus. And when it hits his hands, it multiplies. That is why I want to encourage you. No matter how small your church is, a boy's lunch can meet a multitude of needs. Pastor Thamo really taught us this thoroughly. A boy's lunch is able to meet a multitude of needs. You'll be able to do things in your ministry way beyond the economic power of your people. Right? That doesn't depend what caliber of people economically you have in the house. You can have the poorest of the poor, but if they all function with a grace mentality, then you, God will take the little you have and exponentialize it for his purposes. It'll be a great testimony in the hand of the Lord. Everyone say, grace gives. You always must give from the platform of grace. Grace gives. Whenever God speaks to me about giving, and the mind of my soul wants to challenge that, I tell the mind of my spirit, no, you command the soul. Remember what David said, Psalm 42, why are you cast down, oh my?
That's his spirit directing his soul. Say, soul, no, soul, no, me cast. My spirit, you speak to your soul. Tell someone, speak to your soul. Because often the unrenewed soul will challenge the voice of God that you are hearing in your spirit. And you can't be double-minded in all your ways. You'll be unstable in all your ways. Where two minds agree, where two or three shall agree, as upon touching anything, it shall be done for them by the Father which is in heaven. Amen? Now, with that background, let's look at 2 Corinthians 8. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 really get to the crux of how to give from a grace position. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches at Macedonia. That verse is very important. He's going to talk about finances for the next two chapters. But what is his opening statement? I want to make known what? Not money, not finance, not kingdom economics. He's saying to them, I'm going to talk to you about an expression of grace. My objective, verse 1 is the objective. Why am I going to write the next two chapters? I want to make known to you the grace of God. You're going to now see the grace of God in action. Right? In verse 2, upon the churches at Macedonia, in great trial of the affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, he's saying two things here. Number one, he's saying, they went through some serious times, hardships, trials, not so? Some trials and difficulties in their lives, seriously. But in the midst of their trials, they expressed some of the greatest joy. Now only grace can do that. It's only grace that you can rejoice in the midst of your greatest trial, not so? For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What did Paul say? I knew a man about 14 years ago. Remember he said, was caught up into the third heavens. Except, you know the passage. Heard things unlawful for any man to hear. And he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me what? A thorn in the flesh, comma, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And then he prays to God. It was a serious trial. He prays to God that the Lord would take it away from him. Remember? And he prayed three times. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. But the Lord came back to me on every occasion saying, but my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Then he says, therefore most gladly will I rejoice in infirmities, in sufferings, for when I'm weak, then I am. So who rejoices in trials, in infirmities? Paul says, my trial is the most ideal condition to grow in grace. Because when I suffer, he says, I won't take the suffering away from you, but I'll give you more grace. So I'll rejoice in sufferings, for when I'm weak, I am strong. You're not strong when you are strong. You are strong when you are weak. And in your weakness, grace kicks in to make you strong. Right? Yeah. Strength is not perfected in strength. Strength is perfected in weakness. It says, for my strength is perfected in your weakness. When you're feeling at your lowest, you're in a good place, because that is the ideal circumstances for the grace of God to find its most powerful expressions in your life, so that it could be said it was not definitely you, it had to be the grace of God. So wherever you have human weakness, human limitation, human inability is the most ideal context or scenario for the grace of God to work most effectively. But if you're proud and think you got it all together, I can make this happen, it's me, then grace leaves the building. But the moment you come to a place of human weakness, human inability, you are saying, God, I now leave some space for grace to work. Tell your neighbor, leave some space for grace. Some of you are trying too hard. And sometimes God in his wisdom will cause you to suffer to teach you it's not you. Leave some room for my grace to work in and through you and get the results. So when Paul says to these Macedonians, I bear witness, just go back to the previous verse, verse 2. Great trial of the affliction and the abundance of their joy. Now, it's like great trial, but abundant joy. Heavy circumstances, but great rejoicing. Because they knew, this church knew the power of the grace of God. That's one economy. Now, the second thing he references is their deep poverty. Now, there's poverty and there's deep poverty. These guys had the deep poverty, right? Dr. Segi said they were so poor, even the poor people called them poor. There's poverty and there's... So the Macedonia is a province, right? Various cities. And Paul references this whole region. He says, these guys, Philippi was part of that group. The letter to the Philippians, when he wrote, yeah? He says, deep poverty, but abounded in the riches of their liberality. Liberality is, another synonym for that is generosity. They were some of the most generous givers from a condition of not poverty, but deep poverty. They gave some of the greatest expressions of financial support to Paul. In fact, if you read the book of Philippians, chapter 1, he actually said to these guys, of all the churches, you guys were some of the most faithful supporters of my ministry. He says, from the very first day throughout all of my imprisonments, even up to now, he said, you have been partakers of grace with me. But he's referencing how they gave. But he says, in your giving, you partook of grace. Yeah? And in chapter 4, I'll read these portions tomorrow perhaps. In chapter 4, he says, I received the gift you sent by the hands of Epaphroditus, a sweet-smelling savor to God, well-pleasing. Therefore, my God is able to supply your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Macedonians gave out from, listen carefully, they did not give based upon the conditions of their environment. The condition of the environment said poor, unable to give. Now the poor are not even exempt from giving. That you know, right? Remember when Jesus sat against the treasury? And a poor widow came and she cast in 2 mites. And the rich cast in out of their abundance. And Jesus asked them, who gave more? And he concluded the widow gave more because they gave in out of the abundance. But the Bible says, he said, she gave all she had from deep poverty. And Jesus weighs financial giving differently to how men sees it. Jesus assesses not how much you gave, but he assesses how much you gave by what you have left. She gave all she had. She gave what she could not afford to give, but she gave. And she gave more than them all. If you look at the Macedonians, go back to verse 3 again. I bear witness, how did they give? According to their ability, yes. And now how can you go beyond what you are able to give? It's going to have to be by grace. Because naturally as a human being, you will not do that. You'll keep saying, I can give X amount and no more. Because now you're thinking as a human man, a human being. But he says concerning them, they gave what they were able and even way beyond what they were able and were freely, they were freely willing. Freely willing. Verse 4. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship for ministering to the saints. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Just stop there. You see, when you have the presence of grace in you, you will be given in 2 respects. You'll be given to the Lord and to the servants of the Lord. A lot of people want to edit this verse out of their Bibles. You know why? It doesn't only speak about your being given to the Lord, but also to the servants of the Lord. Notice they gave themselves to the Lord, and it says, and to us. You're going to be given to the Lord, and you're also going to be given to your spiritual leader. Yeah? They would not have given to Paul in the manner in which they did, unless they were first given to the Lord and to Paul in their hearts. Your financial giving is simply a token or an indication of how truly you are given to the Lord spiritually in the first place, or given to your leader as a faithful son in the first instance. Money speaks, offerings speak loudly. They tell a story of your heart. And wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's easy to locate your heart. Just follow your money. Your money will direct you to where your heart truly is. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If the Lord has your heart, the Lord will have your money. If your spiritual father has your heart, it should be no problem to honor him financially. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So ask your neighbor, locate your heart. Locate your heart. What we have been doing in the church is, up to now, we've been trying to encourage people to give more offerings, when in fact those people are not even given to the Lord in the first place holistically. We've been trying to ask people to honor their spiritual leaders when in their hearts they're not given to their spiritual leaders. Your first fruit honor is simply a sign of how much you are given to your spiritual leader. When you bless your spiritual leader with a financial gift or with first fruits, it's an indication of how much you are given already in your hearts. Yeah? So never ever encourage, I always say, I never even teach first fruits in any context that has not taught spiritual fathering first. Because I cannot encourage people to honor their spiritual leader when the revelation of what the leader means to them hasn't opened their hearts. Yeah? Can't put the cart before the horse. Hallelujah? Amen. So money is simply a sign. You're given to them. You're given to the Lord. You're given to his leaders. Verse 6, just quickly, I'm just rushing through this. So we urge Titus that as he began, he would so complete this grace. Everyone say this grace. He's saying, now Paul could not come to them, to the Corinthians. So he's saying to them, I'm just paraphrasing, he's saying, I will send my son, Titus. And when Titus comes to you, Corinthians, he's going to complete something. It's called grace. Everyone say complete grace. In other words, the Corinthians had incomplete grace. Titus is going to come and complete this grace. Now, what is this grace in context? He's speaking about how people can give according to their ability and way beyond their ability. And Paul calls it this grace. Do you know that giving is a grace? Giving is an expression of grace. And you are either complete in it or you are deficient in it. Paul sends a technician of note, Titus. And he's so confident that when Titus comes to you, Titus will complete this grace in you as well. Okay? So, verse 7. As you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace. Also, what is this grace? The capacity to give as grace gives. Say abound. Was the Corinthian church excellent in spiritual gifts? Yeah. Yes or no? Yeah? Paul even said, as far as the gifts are concerned, you guys come second to no church. You are right in front with your levels of excellence and proficiency in the gifts. Remember? And he says, just like you have faith, you have speech, you have knowledge, You excelling there, excel in this dimension also. Right? You excel in this dimension also. Now, don't turn to it, but in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Right? Just go there, maybe, just to show you. And I've mentioned this before, but I need to reiterate it for those of you perhaps that were not here. The last verse in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 13, 14, is it? The last chapter of 2 Corinthians, the last verse. You know it. I'll just quote it to you. We often quote it, right? And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. Not so? Don't we often quote that when we say benedictions? Right? We often say the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, implying which part of the Godhead? The Father. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Not so. Now, why did Paul only use that myth, that framing, for the Corinthians, not to any other church? Why did he only say that to the Corinthians? You see, because they lacked. Look at the love, the second one. Did the Corinthians excel in love? No, they lacked love, not so. He even said to them, I show you a more excellent way. Right? And he speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. It tells him what love is like. Because they were deficient in love. So in his valediction is the way he ends the letter. The salutation is the way he opens the letter. His valediction, his valedictory closing remarks to the Corinthians is, grace of the Lord Jesus, love from God the Father, and fellowship with the Spirit, because this church could be empowered by the gifts, but no fellowship with the person of the Spirit, although functioning in the gifts of the Spirit. Right? It's a very dangerous place to be that. Right? But what I'm interested in is, why did Paul say the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he knew this church needed that. Because they were deficient, incomplete in grace. Then he says, you lack love, so may the love of God the Father fill your heart. And you're going to get both grace of the Lord Jesus and love from the Father by fellowshipping with the Spirit. Those two things will be accessed by fellowshipping with the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, if you go back there, I say this to you. 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 9, verse 8. So what is Titus coming to do? To complete the grace of giving in the context of the Corinthian church. Right? So that their giving can escalate to the level of the Macedonian church. Paul is using the Macedonian church to provoke the Corinthians to up their levels of giving. And he says it's all about grace. And God is able to make 8 verse 9. But 9:8. 8 verse 9. Oh, by the way, there are two verses that I really like. It's chapter 8 verse 9 and chapter 9 verse 8. In both these chapters. It's easy to remember 8, 9 and 9, 8. Right? Chapter 9 and chapter 8. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, everyone repeat after me, say, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus. And how does he end the letter? He says, may that grace be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's at the end of the letter. But yeah, he defines what the grace of the Lord Jesus is. He says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Right? In other words, grace knows how to give to inconvenience itself, to convenience others. And it doesn't lose in the process. Because he who gave his life became poor that we might become rich. His whole intent was to lead many other sons of God into the same estate of sonship that he personally had. So he did not mind disadvantaging himself to advantage others. That's grace. You cannot lay claim to grace if you don't know how to inconvenience yourself to convenience somebody else. You do not have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ if you do not know what it is to deliberately disadvantage yourself so that somebody else could be advantaged. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ knows how to put itself second, to put others first, to give out. And Paul says, that grace I impart to you, Corinthians. May that grace, the grace that knows how to impoverish itself to enrich others, may that grace be with you. Grace always sees the need in the other and doesn't focus on its own need. The Lord Jesus died a cruel death, gave his life self-sacrificially on the cross for you and I, because he knew in giving I will temporarily disadvantage myself to advantage the whole of humanity. That quality of grace in reference to giving must be in you. It's got to be in you, that capacity of the grace of God. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. We urge Titus, as he had begun, he would also complete this grace in you as well. Verse 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you also abound in this grace also. In this grace also. Verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I'm using the Macedonians, which are the others, their diligence in the matter of giving, to provoke you, Corinthians, to test how sincere your love is. Now, love gives, not so? Love is a demonstrative word. Okay? You can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. It's possible to give without love being the motivation for the giving, but it's impossible to love without giving. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. So Paul would say, for example, even if I give my life to be burned and have not love, I am nothing. So it's possible to give, not being love being the spur of your giving. But it's impossible to claim to have love and not give. For God so loved the world that he gave. So every expression of giving is an expression of love. Love to God, love for the house of God, for the people of God, for humanity in general. It's an expression of love. And then verse 9 we've read. You know the grace, verse 10, or the next, yeah. And this, in this I give advice, it is to your advantage, not only by doing what you began, but by desiring to do a year ago. Apparently, the Corinthians had pledged X amount of money a year ago to the Apostle Paul, and they forgot about it. Like many people today. Conveniently forget. We have selective amnesia in the house of God with things financial. Yeah. So he says, it's to your advantage only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. Okay. The Bible says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not well planned. Not well thought. Not well intentioned. Well done. You've got to do the thing. You've got to bring your life to a place of obedience. Okay? And then he says in verse 11, but now you must also complete the doing of it. You see, you complete the grace of giving by just giving. You complete the obedience thereof by just doing it. that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may be also a completion out of what you have. Now, who here is inclined to excel in your giving? Which of you here are desirous and you're ready? Say, Lord, I'm inclined. My giving will escalate to the next level. Now, if you have that inclination, the moment you bend towards it, guess what will kick in? Grace. Grace will kick in to empower your obedience to do the same. Right? The completion of the grace of God. I forgot to tell you this. I don't know where it is in my notes, but the Greek word for complete is epiteleo, which means to finish or to perfect. To finish or to perfect. And it literally implies an idea whose expression of the practice strengthens every time it is done. So when he says, Titus will come and complete this grace in you, he's literally saying, when Titus comes, all you Corinthians must do is engage the grace that he comes with and start to practice the giving with consistency, regularity, not now and then, as some people do. I want to encourage you, bring consistency to your expressions of financial offerings. Bring sameness. Bring regularity. Bring consistency. The more consistent you are, the more greater you complete the grace of God attendant with financial giving in and through your life. Okay? In and through your life. So this grace in the Corinthians is going to be completed through their engagement by the operation of Titus, the grace and the ministry of Titus in their lives. Next verse. For if there's first a willing mind, everyone say willing mind. In other words, there must be an inclination towards it. If there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what it does not have. Next verse. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. There will be equalization. But by an equality that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, and there may be equality. Paul was speaking about an equalization of giving, not only within churches, but even across churches. And we're going to see this happen. Remember it says in the early church, there wasn't one among them that lacked anything, but as each one had means, they would employ that to take care of the needs of their brothers. And what does the scripture say directly after that? And great grace was upon them all. Grace always attends the matter of giving. And with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection. And you will see this play out all the time. Everyone say equalization. Come on, say it again, equalization. Let me just, because our time is up, go straight to chapter 9, verse 8. Or from verse 6, just quickly. I want to read this into the record, and we'll comment on it later tomorrow morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap also bountifully. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, giving should be the most cheerful time in the service. Right? And God is able to make what? All. Notice, in the context of giving, God makes all grace abound toward you, so that you always having all sufficiency in all things might have an abundance for every, use the word all there, for every, all good works. The word all appears 5 times here. God is able to make all, say all grace. All grace. Say always. Always. Say all sufficiency. Always. Say all things. All things. Say all good work. All good. 5 is the number of grace. That verse covers every department of your life. It covers everything. God is able to make all grace, and grace is multifaceted, the many-sided grace of God. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that some of the time, no, all the time, always having all sufficiency or all adequacy, not in some things, in all things. You might have an abundance for some work, no, for every or all good work. That promise is given to the one who sows bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You know, I don't even have my eye on money when I sow. I don't even have the intention to reap money. I want to reap grace. Because in context, this promise is given to those who are faithful financially. And God is able to make all what? Because if all giving flows from grace, for me to up my giving, I must desire more grace. The more grace I have, the more liberal I will be in my giving. Right? Will happen all the time. You see, you give from a grace position. You give finances, and your giving positions you to access more grace. So the giver is never ever grace deficient. He's always grace sufficient. Full of grace to be successful all the time for every good work. That's the power of grace that gives. And when we come back tomorrow morning, tonight, the evening sessions we've devoted to discussing the matter of first fruits. But from tomorrow, in the tomorrow sessions, I'm going to demonstrate these principles to you using people as case studies in the Bible. How the person understood what grace means and sought to administrate their financial world from the platform of grace. And because they did that, came into more grace. And the purposes of God for their lives excelled and was accomplished, all because they did what they did by the grace of God. Let me say this, without the grace of God, you're not going to do it. Wow. Amen. Do we need the grace? Yes, we do. If you want to excel economically, your pursuit should not be money. Your pursuit should be God's grace. If I have that thing, because that is the framework, that's the basis from which everything's going. If I have more grace, I will excel economically. Yeah? And I think God in His wisdom led us this way. Because in our first two comings, we spoke a lot about the grace of God. So you've been prepared for this moment. Amen? Silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. I will fill this house with glory. Glory is one of the outcomes of grace. Hallelujah. And that we taught extensively. So I want to encourage you, there are good days ahead for the church here in Zambia. Amen. The grace of God will be abundant. And part of its manifestation would be the stewardship of finances for the purposes of God establishing His covenant in the earth. That all men will come into image and likeness of the Father in every single way. Amen. Lift your hands with me. Let's pray. Let's stand. Stand together. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We realize today how we need Your grace. We lift our hands to You and we ask, we plead for more grace. Make this congregation so graceful, so grace-enriched, grace-efficient, God, that there'll be no incomplete grace. There'll be no one with an incomplete grace among us. I pray fullness to everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you be full with the grace of God. Nothing missing, nothing lacking. But that grace in you will propel and configure your administration of finances. I pray you'd give from a grace position and never ever be compromised by what you gave. You will never lack by what you gave. Never be diminished by what you gave. But the grace that you gave in reference as expressed in and through your finances given, that will exponentialize and multiplied, just like the five loaves and the two fish did. I speak that blessing of multiplication upon you. That even your littlest means will go a long way to fulfilling multitudes of needs in the kingdom of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I pray that grace be with you and be imparted to you in great strength and power in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.